Here's a quick look at what's happening at Life Church. Thanks for joining us this Easter Sunday. We are so glad you're here. Our regular service times are Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, 11, and 6 p.m. If you don't already have a church home, we'd love to see you next week at our South Campus located by Damani Ranch High School. Next Sunday morning at 8:15 a.m., we are beginning our Life Track series. Life Track is your first step to getting connected here at Life Church. Join us as we discuss the history, beliefs, and structure of Life Church, as well as practical next steps on your spiritual journey. For more information, text LC101 to 97000 or visit lifechurchreno.com. We are so excited to be launching our Life Church Midtown Campus May 6, 2018. If you'd like more information or to meet the campus pastors and launch team, there's an information table located in the lobby. You can also text Midtown to 97000 to stay up to date on the launch of our new campus. For all this information and more, visit lifechurchreno.com.
I do want to just give a quick shout out for the launch of our Midtown campus, May the 6th. Couldn't be more excited for the launch of Midtown. It's our campus is about 3/4 of a mile north of here at the corner of Virginia Street and Mount Rose Street, adjacent to Sushi Pier 2. And so if you're interested in learning more about our Midtown campus, there's an information table out in the foyer for our Midtown folks. And then you can also text Midtown to 97000. I'm super excited for the launch of our Midtown campus. Hey, as we talk about Easter, Easter's been called the greatest story ever told. And I think there's a bunch of reasons for that. I think obviously for those of us that are followers of Jesus, it's a story with an amazing amount of meaning. But it's also just an incredible storyline. You've got this kind of son of a carpenter who grows up in obscurity and then begins to have a following, does these miracles, claims to be the Son of God. And some people are very committed to following him, but others feel very threatened by him and ultimately plot to kill him. And then he's nailed to a cross and then rises from the dead. I mean, it's just an incredible storyline. But one of the things I think that makes Easter an amazing story is just all the characters. I'm not even talking about Jesus, but just the Easter story has just got these incredible characters. I mean, you see, some of Jesus' friends have these remarkable roles. There's a guy named Judas who follows Jesus for 3 years, living life with him, one of his friends. And then for whatever reason, it looks like it might have been greed or it might have had his own agenda. He betrays Jesus and that leads to his death. I mean, just a unique character. And then we see some of Jesus' other friends. It's probably two of his best friends, Peter and John, and just their very different responses to all the events surrounding Easter. I mean, when Jesus is arrested and he's about to be killed, Peter runs away scared. People ask him and say, hey, weren't you with that guy? And 3 different times he says, I don't even know that guy. He totally disowned him. He was just scared to death. And then we see his other best friend, the guy named John, who hangs in until the very end. And we see at the cross, as Jesus is being crucified, there's 4 followers remaining. There's John, and then there's these 3 ladies, all named Mary. I don't know if Mary was a super common name then, but you got Jesus' mom there. And I'm of the belief that I can't think of anything more painful for someone to go through than the loss of a child in any circumstance. But can you imagine being Jesus' mom and you're standing there as you're watching your son murdered? And then there's Jesus' aunt, and then there's Mary Magdalene, and so there are these 4 folks at the cross. There's all these just remarkable characters in the story. But the character that I find the most interesting is Pontius Pilate. And the thing that draws me to Pilate is Pilate asks the 2 greatest questions in all of history, and it's the 2 questions that every single one of us have to get settled for our own. And so if you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 27. If you're new to Life Church, years ago, our youth group started this thing where the first time we opened the Bible, they cheer for it, and it kind of took off, and our whole church has kind of embraced that. But it only happens the first time. And so on the second time, if you cheer, you will cheer alone. And so Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor. So Pilate is the governor of this region. He's the head honcho for that area. He's got the power of life and death in his hands for all in that area. He was known as incredibly violent. He was known as ruthless. He was known to do whatever was in his own best interest. That is what historians tell us about Pilate. And so Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Fundamentally, what Pilate is asking Jesus is he's asking, who are you? Every one of us have to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And let's look how Jesus replies. Jesus said, you've said so. Basically, Jesus has said, you've got it right on that one. It says, but when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. See, what was happening with Pilate wasn't unique for Pilate. It was not unusual for people to be facing Pilate, accused of some sort of charge, and Pilate was going to be the one that would decide if they lived or died. But what was unique was that nobody had ever approached it the way Jesus was. See, Pilate was amazed because most of the time when somebody would be in front of Pilate and they're on trial and Pilate's going to decide if they live or die, that person is begging for their life. That person is declaring all the reasons why the charges levied against them are false. That person is begging for mercy, but Jesus isn't. And Pilate said, man, well, don't you know that, man, I've got the power of life and death in my hands? And Jesus said, no, the only power you have came to you for my Father. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate's asking the question, who is Jesus? And people have wrestled with that question for the last 2,000 years. Who is Jesus? And here's my answer to that. I believe that the question of who is Jesus is directly tied to the historicity of the Easter event. Because here's the thing, if Jesus prophesied his own death and resurrection, I'm of the belief that anybody that calls their own shot like that, anyone that says, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again after 3 days, anyone that pulls that off is who they say they are. And so it all comes back to the historicity of Easter. Keep a finger in Matthew 27. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show this to you. The first recorded event of the Easter events are recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians. Most scholars agree that about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection, so not very long, about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul was the first one to give us in writing some of these details. Now, soon after that, Mark was written, Matthew was written, Luke and John. But we see here in 1 Corinthians 15 what was written about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection. Look here, verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And now what he's writing down, most scholars believe what he's putting up to paper had been recited orally in most churches as a creed from about 8 years after the resurrection. And so churches would gather on a Sunday and repeat this together as the Apostle Paul is writing it here. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So the first thing Paul says is he says Jesus died for our sins. What some people have done, as they've said, hey, I recognize that there was a guy named Jesus. I recognize that he died on the cross. I recognize that he was hung on a cross and was buried. And I recognize that people believe he rose from the dead. But then they say, I don't think he was really dead. They say, I think he just passed out. And here's the thing, that is just not believable. The Romans of this time were experts in the art of torture and execution. And the way it went for Jesus is before he was ever nailed to the cross, first he was beaten 39 times. Now the Romans had done this enough times that they knew that if you beat somebody with a cat of nine tails, essentially a club with a piece of nine pieces of leather on the end of it, and on those pieces of leather you've got pieces of rock and bone and glass. And so as you're beaten, those pieces of leather would wrap around the body and they would take hold. And as you would pull away, it would just begin to rip the flesh off of someone's body. And the Romans knew that the average person would die at 40. And so the legal limit was 39 beatings with the cat of nine tails. That's what happened to Jesus. And then they nailed through his wrists and through his feet. And when we think of nails, we think of little 2-inch nails. This was more like railroad spikes, like 7 to 9 inches. And they hung Jesus on that tree, which is designed to cause suffocation. And then they put a spear in his side. And so there was no doubt that he was dead. But let's just pretend that he just passed out and that they thought him dead. He's been beaten 39 times, the cat of nine tails, giant nails in his hands and feet. He's been hung up to suffocate, spear in his side. And now they put him in a tomb, give him no medical attention at all. And then 3 days later, he's strong enough to roll a giant stone out of the way and overcome a troop of guards. Honestly, that's as big a miracle as the resurrection. And so Paul starts off, he says, hey, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, what we see is the Old Testament over and over and over again pointed to this coming Messiah, and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And Isaiah 53, let me read to you a little bit from there. Get you this. This was written 700 years before Jesus. Tell me if this sounds like Jesus. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. That word transgressions, just a fancy word for sin. He was pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. Just another fancy word for sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Get this, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a sheep led to slaughter who was silent. You know how we saw earlier, these people are making these accusations. Jesus isn't defending himself. Even that had been prophesied over 700 years before. And then look here at verse 9. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked. Said here, 700 and something plus years in advance, he's going to die with sinners and criminals. And that's who was on either side of him as he died on that cross. And with a rich man in his death. And so after Jesus died, there was this follower named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man who had his own tomb. And he said, hey, can Jesus be buried there? So Paul says this. Soon after the resurrection, Paul said, it went down just as the scriptures said it would. He died for our sins as was prophesied in the scriptures, and he rose from the dead. And here's the thing. Jesus rose from the dead. We know it. Let me show you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show this to you. It's incredible. Now remember, this is like 15 years after it happened. It said he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. So Jesus appeared to 12 people. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now look what Paul says here. Most of whom are still alive. What Paul's saying to the church at Corinth is, he says, hey, listen, if you have any questions as to whether the resurrection happened, you can go to Jerusalem, because this only happened like 15, 20 years ago. There was hundreds of people that saw it, and most of those people are still alive. You can go and ask them. We see this eyewitness accounts. He says, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. See, these eyewitnesses testified to it. I believe one of the most pieces of compelling evidence, the most compelling evidence, is the changed lives prove it. See, before the resurrection, what we see is the disciples are scared to death. They are hiding out. They're saying, if they're doing that to him, they're going to do that to us. Let's hide. And so, but then we see after the resurrection, they're totally changed and transformed. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, who last we see is denying ever even knowing Jesus, he's so scared. Now he's filled with this incredible confidence. He's standing in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of people saying, you guys killed Jesus, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. This incredible confidence where thousands of people in that one moment believed. So he goes from scared and denying he ever knew him to now this incredible boldness where he would preach about the resurrection of Jesus for the rest of his life to the point where it cost him his life. He was crucified upside down. In fact, 11 out of the 12 apostles ended up dying for preaching the resurrection. Their lives had been transformed. They'd gone from running scared to now giving their life for the truth of the resurrection. And then Paul says he appeared to Peter, but then he also appeared to James. See, James was his brother. You imagine being the brother of Jesus? Come on, James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? What a tough deal. And as Jesus is doing these miracles and people are following him, his siblings were like, man, he's lost his mind. He thinks he's the Son of God. They thought he was crazy. But then after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his brother James. And then James becomes a believer, ends up pastoring the church in Jerusalem, preaches the resurrection of Jesus for the rest of his life until he ultimately was stoned to death for preaching that his brother Jesus had risen from the dead. Their lives had been absolutely transformed. And then this message of the resurrection of Jesus spread like wildfire, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people. And then ultimately now, about 2 billion people on the planet. So yeah, we believe that guy rose from the dead. Here's how the scholar N.T. Wright says it. He says the Christian church is pretty much inexplicable if we don't believe in a physical resurrection. He said it this way. He said that it is difficult to come up with any historically plausible alternate explanation for the birth of the Christian movement. It is hard to account for thousands of Jews virtually overnight worshiping a human being as divine when everything about their religion and culture conditioned them to believe that that was not only impossible but deeply heretical. The best explanation for the change was that many hundreds of them had actually seen Jesus with their own eyes. So I go back to this. If you predict your own death and resurrection and then you pull it off, then you get to say who you are. And so who did Jesus say he was? One, in John 3:16, he said he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In Luke 7 and in other places, he said he had the power to forgive sins. And John chapter 11, he said he was the resurrection and the life. And that whoever believes in him will live forever. These are some crazy, bold claims. And John chapter 14, he said he was the only way to God. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We see in John chapter 14, he also said that if you'd seen him, you'd seen the Father. So he's making these incredibly extraordinary claims that only become believable because he prophesied his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. So who is Jesus? Well, he's exactly who he says he is. Let's keep reading. Let's look at Pilate. Matthew chapter 27. I'm sorry. Let me show this to you. Keep reading in this story with Pilate. It says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Guys, listen to your wives. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Now here's the greatest question that anyone can ask. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." See, Pilate asked the question that every one of us have to answer. Who is Jesus, and what am I going to do with him? Pilate was making this decision in that moment that was going to impact the future of the world. But Pilate had a lot to lose, and so Pilate in this moment, on this night, is weighing out. He's counting the cost. What am I going to do? Because Pilate had a lot to lose. Pilate had a great job that paid a lot of money. He had a lot of power. He lived in a great palace, and he knew that if he crossed these guys in this moment, that there could very well be a riot, because this was Passover. Millions of Jews had flooded into Jerusalem. There was more people there than any other time, and so in this moment, if they had a riot, they had the manpower to do some damage. And so Pilate knew, if I cross these guys, there could be a riot. Word could get back to Caesar. I could lose my job, or even worse, there was a lot to lose for Pilate. So he was wrestling with this. He had a lot to lose. Pilate made a decision that affected the future of the world. And all of us, when we wrestle with this question, what am I going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? We have a decision to make that will change our own future. Who is he, and what are we going to do with him? There's really a few options. One, I can accept his claims that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he's the only way to the Father, that he's the way to have eternal life. I can accept his claims, and in doing so, I would be committing my life to him, wholehearted devotion, and making him the center of my life, living as a follower of Jesus. So I can accept that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And if I accept that, then doing so, I'm deciding that he is worthy of my complete devotion and making him the center of my life and living my life as his follower. I can accept it, or I can reject it. I can say, you know what? I just don't believe that. I can decide that I don't think it's true, or I can just decide that I don't even care if it's true. And I can just say, you know what? I don't believe that happened. I don't believe he rose from the dead. I don't believe whatever it is. And I can just reject that. What Pilate tried to do Pilate tried to avoid making a decision. That's what some people do when it comes to Jesus. They say, you know what? There might be a time in my life where I could imagine giving my life to Christ, but right now I want to do my own thing on my own terms. Right now I want to live my life my way. I'm just not ready. And listen, I encourage you to wrestle with it and to think it through. But what we see in the case of Pilate is he was doing everything he could do not to make a decision. He tried to get the Jews to make the decision. He said, hey, well, actually, you're from Galilee. That's where you grew up. Well, the governor of Galilee, Herod, he's actually in town right now. Maybe he can make the decision. And then he put it on the crowd. And then when it finally came time to make a decision, he washed his hands like, hey, I'm not even really doing this. And so he did everything he could to delay making a decision. But here's the truth. At some point, delaying making a decision becomes its own decision. And it ultimately just becomes a rejection. So that's not really a great choice. The fourth category is some people say, you know what? When I don't want to fully embrace this whole Jesus thing. I don't want to make him the center of my life. I don't know about all that Son of God, Savior of the world kind of thing. But I do admire him as a good prophet and a great teacher. And that he taught good things and did good things. And so I am a non-committal admirer. And I just want to point out that I don't believe that's a legitimate option. Because if Jesus indeed was not the Savior of the world and the Son of God and the only way to heaven and the resurrection and the life, and if he wasn't that, that actually what he was the ultimate narcissistic, megalomaniacal liar who led millions, actually billions of people astray. Many people died for the cause, deciding that Jesus was actually a pretty great teacher, good prophet, but not all this other stuff's not even a legitimate option. And so really we come back to my choices, or I accept that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and in that case, he is worthy of my full and complete devotion, making him the center of my life, following him for the rest of my life, or I just come to a spot where I say, you know what, I don't believe that, I don't think it's true, or I don't care that it's true, and I choose to reject him. Let me share it with you one other way. If you look at the course of human history, I want to share with you kind of two categories of people that have existed through history. There's a category of people that have founded great religions or have shaped philosophical thought for hundreds and even thousands of years. So these would be people like Moses or Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or Aristotle or Plato. These people that for throughout history, there and Jesus would definitely be one of these. Who they have either started religions or their influence has shaped philosophical thought for many generations. And then you've got a group of people throughout history that have claimed to be divine. They've claimed to either be God or be the Son of God. They've claimed to be divine. But what you don't see, outside of Jesus, there's no other human who finds themselves in both categories. See, Muhammad said he wasn't God. Moses never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Confucius never claimed to be God. Aristotle never claimed to be God. Plato never claimed to be God. And all of these people may have gathered a handful of followers in their lifetime, but after they died, those people quit following them. There's never, other than Jesus, there's never been anybody who has been looked at as this shaper of philosophical thought for hundreds or even thousands of years, this founder of a great religion where millions and billions, there's never been anyone who in this category said, hey, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, who was also in this category. Jesus is absolutely unique in that. So, the most important and inescapable question that all of us have to answer in our lives, who is Jesus and what is my response to him going to be? That's what Pilate was facing. Who is Jesus? What am I going to do with this Jesus who was called the Christ? That is the question every single one of us have to answer. And maybe you're here and you find yourself in a similar moment to Pilate, who was just wrestling with the cost. He knew if he chose Jesus, it was going to cost him an awful lot. And maybe that's the moment that you're in right now. And listen, that's a fine moment to be in. Jesus said, count the cost. Because here's the thing. Following Jesus will cost you an awful lot. Following Jesus, really what you're doing is you're giving Jesus the steering wheel of your life. You're saying, I'm no longer the one calling the shots. Now you are. It will cost you everything, but in return, you will receive more and better than you could possibly imagine, both in this life and forever and ever and ever. So maybe you find yourself counting the cost, or maybe you're here. And you'd say, man, that sounds really good. But I just wonder if I've done too much bad stuff for God to forgive me. Maybe there's people in your life that you've caused an incredible amount of hurt. Maybe there's a ton of decisions that if you could go back in time, you'd do it differently. Let me share with you this. There was a historian, respected historian, named Eusebius. And Eusebius wrote that in the time after the resurrection, that Pontius Pilate actually became a follower of Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is true, but we see this in this history, this guy Eusebius. And in fact, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church actually believes that Pilate became a follower of Jesus, that he took the gospel to the emperor of the day, and that he ended up being martyred for his faith, to the point where in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they actually have a Saint Pilate's Day. And here's the thing. I don't know if that happened or not, but here's what I do know. That if Pilate had come to a point in his life where he turned to Christ and repented of his sins and trusted in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, that God would have forgiven him and accepted him into his family, and he can do the same thing for you. There's nothing you can do that would be too much for God to forgive. And so really, it's a moment, just like the moment that Pilate found himself in. Who is Jesus, and what is my response to him? I believe some of you, the reason you're here today is because today's going to be the day where everything changes. That you're here today, but because today's the day for you to decide once and for all, who is he? Is he who he says he is? Is he the Son of God, Savior of the world? Does he have the power to forgive my sins? Did he die on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? And what's my decision going to be? Am I going to come to a point in my life where I recognize that he is who he says he is, and because of that, he is worth my full devotion, and that I should center my life on him and live my life as a follower of Jesus? Jesus, trusting in his amazing work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. I believe some of you, today's your day. I believe some of you out there right now, there's something inside of you saying that this is the most true thing you've ever heard. I believe that's God speaking to you. And so just as Pilate had that opportunity on that night to decide what he was going to do with Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you want to give your life to Christ, become a follower of Jesus, decide once and for all that he is worthy of your full devotion, to center your life on him, to follow him for the rest of your life, trusting in what he did for you. If that's you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. And as I pray a prayer out loud, you can pray something like it in your heart. Why don't we bow together? Listen, I don't know what your background is. I don't know if maybe you've done a lot of religious stuff over the years. Or maybe this is the first time anyone's ever told you about Jesus. But I believe some of you out there, if you were honest, you'd say, you know what, I've never really given my life to Christ. I've never once and for all settled in my heart, what am I going to do with Jesus? What's my response going to be? Maybe no one's ever told you just how much God loves you. And that's why Jesus came, taking the punishment for my sin and your sin. Maybe no one's ever told you how he died on that cross. Maybe no one's ever told you how he rose from the dead. Or maybe you've heard it a million times. But up until this point, you've just said, oh, I'll decide next time, next week, next year, or when I'm older. But maybe some of you would say, today's the day for me. Today's the day for me to give my life to Christ. I do believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I want to follow him. If that's what's going on inside of you, if that's where you're at, you say, you know what, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it silently. It's not even about the prayer. It's what's going on in our hearts. But sometimes it's helpful just to have a moment and where we look back and say, was it that moment? And so if that's what's going on with you, I want to pray a prayer out loud. You pray something like it silently in your heart, something like this. God, thank you for loving me. And God, I believe that Jesus is your son. And I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. And God, I don't want to keep living life on my terms, doing my own thing, going my own direction. But God, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. So God, would you come and live inside of me, the person of your Holy Spirit? I wonder, with everyone's head still bowed and eyes still closed, just you and me, if you prayed that prayer and really meant it for the first time, you want to give your life to Christ, if you prayed that prayer with me, no one else is looking around, it's just me and you, I want to ask you, raise your hand and look up at me, let your eyes meet mine, all across the room right now. I see you guys. What about over here? What about on this side? I see a bunch of hands on the right side. I see you there, bud. What about in the middle section? Just keep those hands up and look at me. Say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and I mean, I see you guys in the middle. I see you in the back there. And what about the left side? Just raise your hand high. Let me see it. Raise your hand all across. I see you there, bud. I see you there, ma'am. I see you in the back, buddy. Anyone else? I see you on the second row. Anybody else? I see you there, second row on this side. So, Father, I thank you, God, for all these hands raised and eyes looking up. God, we know you see the heart. And God, I pray that you take this seed that's been planted. God, I pray these people would never be the same, that they would follow you passionately for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you so much for joining us today at Life Church. I know you could be anywhere in the world right now, but you chose to be with us, and we're grateful. Hey, if you're a guest, stop by guest services. Grab one of those bags. If you're interested in our Midtown campus, stop by there. Guys, have an awesome Easter. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.